We're going to study the Bible as we do every single week. We praise God through songs, through fellowship, and then through the study of the Word. And so today we're talking about the Holy Spirit specifically. And so depending on your background, that can go one of two ways. The Holy Spirit should be a uniting God, but sometimes the Holy Spirit is a divisive thing. And so I'm going to pray that God will teach us the truth about the Holy Spirit today. So no matter what your background is, we just want Scripture to determine what the truth about Himself is, not what our traditions have said, but only what the Word of God says. So I'm going to pray before we get into it, and we're going to study the book of Acts chapter 2, talking specifically about the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Father, the truth of this world is found in You, and we don't know it without You telling it to us. We need Your help to know the truth about who You are and what to do in this life and what You've called us to do. And so, Father, as we study Your Holy Spirit today, I pray that You just allow me to teach the truth and to be right. And so we're not teaching the wrong things here, but allow us to open our hearts, whatever way it needs to be. Some of us have a background where we've never talked or thought or even mentioned the name of the Holy Spirit, and that's not right. And there's some of us who have spent too much emphasis or been in backgrounds where there's too much emphasis in an unhealthy way on the Holy Spirit, Lord. And so the reality is that we take the truth and we distort it. And so I pray that today that Your Spirit would teach us the truth about who You are. It's an extremely important part when we're talking about who You are, the God of this universe. And so I just pray that we would understand the truth today. I pray that I would be able to communicate this message accurately and clearly in a way that we can understand it. Father, be with our hearts today and speak to us. If we need to be convicted today, convict our hearts. Cut our hearts to the core. If we need to be comforted today, let us be comforted today. Whatever it is that You need to do in our lives, Lord, You know what's going on in our hearts and You know what we need. And so I pray that You would do that in our hearts today. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read through verses 1 through 12. Last week we covered the details of Pentecost. This week we're going to cover verse 4, which says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so last week we talked about all the details. And so if you want to know basically what happened at Pentecost and the importance of that, we have that sermon online. Feel free to listen to it. But today's focus is verse 4. So let me read it so you have the context. This is the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit with the new church and the new covenant. And so they've been waiting in the upper room. And then Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Here in Maryland, we might have an experience from that on Friday or whatever day it was. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" So, what we talked about last week was this supernatural event that happens at Pentecost. And it is everything of that, a supernatural outpouring of God's Spirit. And so our job here at this church, if you don't know, is to understand what the Scripture says. And so we're not just coming up here to talk and just that kind of stuff. We really want to know what it says. And so when it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit," in verse 4, I ask myself the question, what does that mean? We talk about that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what does that actually mean for me in 2018? So that's going to be our goal today. First thing I want to just lay the foundation, why does it matter? Why does it matter what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And my answer always is number one, because it's in the Bible. Okay? If God didn't think it was important, then He wouldn't put it in here. And so it's in here, and so we have to say it's important. Secondly, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, empowered by the Holy Spirit, writes to the Ephesians, and he says, "Be not drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." And then he says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." So this is not only something that we read about in the early church, it's something that you and I, as Christians, if you are here today and you are a Christian, you are commanded by God, called by God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so again, I don't know what kind of background you come from, but all I say is that the Bible says that you are called as a Christian to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you hear that term, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're like, "Oh, that's not me." Well, if you're a Christian, it is you. We just got to make sure that we understand what it means. So why does it matter? We're going to close with another point of why it matters, but to start off with, because God said it matters, and He tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about what does it mean. What does it mean when it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean for me or for you as Christians in 2018 to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And so I'm going to take a really quick little moment and just explain three things, three terms that the Bible uses, three theological terms that the Bible uses, so we can get some context for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes things are intertwined and mixed up, and so we're going to try to walk through these things. Okay, the three things that I'm going to talk about are the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes people think that baptism is filling and indwelling, and it's all the same thing, and are they different? What is that is? So for us to understand what the filling of the Holy Spirit is, let's talk about the other two. First is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, I don't know your background, but this is something that is in the Bible. So you can't run away from it and say, "Oh, I don't do that." Acts chapter 1, verses 4, Jesus says to them, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So, another sermon for another day, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we will cover a lot of this stuff in the book of Acts because it shows up a lot of times. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as I understand it, and if you think that I'm wrong, feel free, we'll have the discussion. Let's go to Scripture to make sure that we're right. This is the position that me and the elders have taken here, based on Scripture, not what we think. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event at our salvation. This is the one-time event when non-believers are placed into the body of Christ, into the kingdom of God. So, however you want to see it, let's just draw a big line. We know that the God of the universe says there's a big line in the world. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. There's no neutral, there's no in-between, there's no, "Oh, I'm not going to pick a side." You're on a side whether you like it or not. So there are Christians and there are non-Christians. Every single person, with the exception of Jesus Christ, lived their life at some point on the wrong side, on the non-believing side. And then through our faith in Jesus Christ, God brought us from the wrong side, the non-believing side, over to the believing side. And so that is what I understand as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is God transferring us from an enemy of God to a friend of God. That one time when the Holy Spirit brings us from one side to the other. The reason I say that is because we see this church in Acts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we don't see it happening again. We don't see them getting baptized later on in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's the first thing. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Second thing is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, in terms of power, in terms of what you are able to do as a Christian, the power, the supernatural power that you have, just to be clear, if you're a Christian, you have the potential for supernatural power in your soul, because the Holy Spirit is in you, and that power is the Holy Spirit. And so what we understand, based on Scripture, is that at the moment of salvation, when we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, we are also indwelt with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. Let me read that for you really quick. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. This is Jesus. This is red letters. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So He's telling the disciples before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit dwells with you. And not only does He dwell with you, He dwells in you. So the Spirit of God, as a Christian, is dwelling in your soul. When you get a chance, go home and think about that. But we've all had, hey, there's a little door in my heart, let Jesus into my heart. Okay, that's kind of a weird picture. But the reality is that the power of God is residing in your soul. So if you tell me, Ben, I can't do these things because I don't have the power. If you're a Christian, I would say you're wrong. I'd say, yes, you do have the power to do what God has called you to do. Now, it's important, this passage in verse 16, it says, to be with you forever. Here's an important aspect at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you're a true believer in Christ, you are not going to lose the Holy Spirit. It's not like in the Old Testament when He would come and go. It says that Saul, King Saul, the Spirit of God left him. In the new covenant with Jesus Christ, that is not the case. The Holy Spirit is in you as a believer, and He's not going anywhere, whether you want Him or not, because you are a child of God, and He won't let you go. And again, chapter 6, verse 16 says, to be with you forever. So Jesus says forever, I'm going to say it's forever. Here's the other thing that you need to know about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not only is the Holy Spirit with you at all times, in you at all times, the power of the Holy Spirit, the potential power of the Holy Spirit, is always available to you. Okay? I'm going to walk through some things there. You might be like, oh, you're going to run up here and rush the stage and tell me, stop talking. But I think it's important for you to know that. So if you say, I can't, and you're a Christian, you're telling the Bible something that the Bible doesn't say. I can't do that. I can't do what Billy Graham did. It's just not what the Bible teaches. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the one-time event when we are brought from non-Christian over the line to Christianity, we're brought from enemies of Christ, enemies of God, to the family of God, indwelling, that is, we always will have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, dwelling inside of us. And then the final piece is what we're talking about today, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And best way that I can put it, it's really hard to explain. I do have a chocolate milk explanation. If you are desiring chocolate milk, you're not going to get it, but you will see a demonstration. The filling of the Holy Spirit is taking that potential and allowing it to consume all of who you are. And so the term filling in English can be a problematic thing because it has the concept of I'm empty and the Holy Spirit is filling in. Which that's kind of accurate, but it's not accurate in the sense of that we always have the potential with us. It's more of the filling of the Holy Spirit means that the Spirit of God is in all of who we are, in all of our thoughts. When we go to bed, the Holy Spirit is driving us to do what we do. When we wake up, it's not like, okay, I've got the Holy Spirit at work, but not at home, or at home and not at work, but not here. The concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to permeate everything about your life. Every single second of your life is filled, or every single thing in your heart and soul and mind is filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a all-consuming in your heart when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we also know, based on the Greek in Ephesians, that it's a continuous action. So the Greek literally says, not just be filled with the Holy Spirit, but be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. So here is my illustration, because it's a bit confusing, okay? So the milk is the non-Christian, okay? So they're on the wrong side of the line, okay? So that's the non-Christian on the wrong side of the line. Okay, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let's just say the line's here, they cross over to the right side of the line. I don't think I took the cap off or the thing off. Not prepared. Okay, so the baptism of the Holy Spirit, now we've been brought into Christianity, and our chocolate syrup for today is the Holy Spirit. Okay, all right. Okay, all right. So here's a person who's been saved, okay? The Holy Spirit has brought them from dark to light, from death to life. And here they are, and they are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in them. Okay? But the question is, would you say that that cup is filled with the Holy Spirit? No, it's just residing. There's just potential at this point. All of the white part that hasn't been permeated by the chocolate yet, that's just flesh. Okay? That's just the flesh. So at that point, we've got the Holy Spirit in us. The potential is there, but it's not filling us. It's not in every part of who we are. So you guys have all made chocolate milk, and you stir the milk, and you can see it happen right before your eyes. The Holy Spirit is working. Okay. So now you can see that the work of the Holy Spirit has always been there, but now it's permeated every part of the vessel. Okay? Now I'm going to hide this because you're all going to want to drink chocolate milk the rest of the time. So I think it's important to remember. These are different things, okay? But at the same time, they're working together. So here's what I understand. Acts chapter 2, verses 4. I think all three of the things are happening at that moment. Acts chapter 2, verses 4. The church is being baptized by the Holy Spirit, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So that's a one-time baptism of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit will remain in the church forever. And then they are also being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I believe that at Acts chapter 2, verses 4, all three things are happening. And to get a little bit of better explanation, here's what I think. If you continue to study the book of Acts, here's what you see with the early church, with Peter. You don't see Peter baptized by the Holy Spirit anymore. You don't see Peter going back to get baptized by the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 4, verses 8, in Acts chapter 4, verses 31... you do see Peter. It says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says that the church was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so they are not baptized into the Holy Spirit. They always have the Holy Spirit. But the continual work of the Holy Spirit to permeate who they are will continue throughout their lives. So that's my quick demonstration. Here's an important distinction about the Holy Spirit in your life. I don't believe, biblically speaking, that there's more or less of the Spirit. I don't think at this point I have one unit, and then later on I have 10 units. I don't think that's how it works. You can argue with me, and I'd love to have that conversation. But I don't think that that's how it works. What I think is that there are different manifestations of the Spirit. And like we talked about last week with the supernatural, that is up to God how He pours out His power. And so we said last week that sometimes God is quiet and He speaks to individuals. Sometimes He comes in with a whisper. And that's the power of God. And then sometimes God comes in with a bang. That is also the power of God. It's not to say that the whisper is less powerful. It's just different. It's not to say that the loud noise is more powerful. It's just different. So I think sometimes we get a little bit confused thinking I've got more of the Holy Spirit or less of the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's accurate. I think it's just a different manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We're in the process of a church, as a church universal in America, mourning the death of Billy Graham. And here's what I'll say. I love the little montages that have been done. Because you can see Billy Graham standing before hundreds of thousands of people. And then it'll pan to the next picture and he's on a rock next to a river talking to one native person there, right? Whatever you want to call it. So the question is the Spirit more powerful when He's speaking to hundreds of thousands of people or when He's talking to that one person? It's not more or less powerful, it's just different. And so I believe, based on Scripture, that you don't have more or less of the Spirit, but there are different manifestations of the Spirit in your life. And I think that's important to say because some people say, I've got more of the Spirit. You need more of the Spirit. I don't think that that's accurate. I think God just chooses to allow His Spirit to be used in different ways. He may use you to preach to thousands of people, or He may use the Spirit in your life to preach to one person. That's up to God. So I think the filling of the Holy Spirit is basically what we would say is the unleashing of the potential in your soul. The unleashing of the power in your life. If you are a true believer in Christ, you have the power to do amazing supernatural things with the Holy Spirit working through your life. And from now until forever, you have the ability to do that. But the question is will you be filled with the Holy Spirit, or will you just let that settle down at the bottom of your life and wait until you die and then I'm good? So let's ask the question here. Hopefully I've done a decent job with my chocolate milk illustration of saying this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is always there, the potential is always there, and then the filling is the unleashing of that potential in your life. Then the question becomes, what do I have to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit? As a Christian, you should want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You should want to do supernatural things with the power of God. Again, we've been saying this recently at this church. If you're here and you're a Christian and you just want to live a simple, normal life that doesn't really matter, then this is just not the place for you. We want people to do amazing, supernatural things. We want to look at people in our church and say, "You did what?" That's only by the power of God. We want people to look at your lives and say, that life is impossible without a supernatural force working through that person. We don't want to live boring, mundane, easy lives. And so the question should be, well, I want the power of God in my life. I want to unleash that power to do amazing works for God. So how do I do that? What do I have to do? Well, the first thing you have to do is understand what it means to be filled, which is what we talked about. The second thing is based on the Greek, here's what Paul says. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a passive action. It doesn't say go fill yourself up. It says be filled. So God is the one who is doing the stirring in your life. God is the one who is doing the filling up. So what do I have to do? What do I do then? Just sit here? What do I have to do as a Christian to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And very simply put, you have to allow God to fill you with the Spirit. You have to allow it to happen. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit," which means that you can. Paul wouldn't tell you don't quench the Spirit unless there was a possibility that you could. The idea in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 of quenching the Spirit is taking a fire that's roaring and suppressing it. And so the concept here is that you've got this roaring, passionate fire in your soul, and somehow you are suppressing that fire. There's power in the Spirit and we can suppress it. And so if we can, then that means that we can also allow it to be what it needs to be. So how do we allow God to fill us with the Spirit? I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to allow God to fill me with the Spirit. How do I let that happen? And the answer is surrender every part of your life to Him. Deal with the sin in your life. Let me just be clear with you. If you're in a unrepentant, open sin, the Holy Spirit is not going to fill you. Hey, I know I'm cheating on my wife, but God, can you please pour out the power on me? He'll say, "I'm sorry, I'm not interested in using an adulterer right now." Until you get that dealt with, no, we're not going to pour out the power of God on your life. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect, okay? What I'm talking about is unrepentant saying, "I'm not going to make a change." If you are sinning, which we all do, and you're repenting of that sin, that's different than saying, "You know what? I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing." Okay? So the number one thing you got to do is deal with the sin in your life. And my guess is, if you've been a Christian for any length of a time, you know what your struggle is. You know exactly what your struggle is. And so the question is, are you willing to give up that sin to allow God to work through you? Are you willing to give up every part of your life to let God work through you? Or are you holding back something from God? Some of the things that we hold back are so dear to us. Relationships. Sometimes we're like, "God, I want you to work through my life, but don't come into this relationship. This is my deal. You can't come here. I'm sorry." Right? I've got this group of non-Christian friends and I love those people, and I know if I start talking about Jesus, things are going to change. I don't want to lose that friendship. Some of you may be married to an unsaved spouse. "God, I'll do whatever you want, but don't get into that deal. I'm not going there. I'm not having that conversation." We have relationships that we hold on to and we say, "God, sorry, I'm just not going to let you get into that one." Hobbies. Some of you love to do things and you know you're not supposed to do it. Some of you absolutely love in your flesh doing something and your spirit says, "It's wrong. Stop doing it." But you just keep doing it. I don't know what it is. We all have our things. I like it too much to give it up. I love that thing that I do. It's just too fun. I'm not giving you that, God. Our dreams, our aspirations. I have always desired to be this thing. And if God, if you want me to go here, I'm sorry, I can't go be what you want me to be because I've been trying to be this my whole life. I want to be the best this, and I can't do that when I'm following you all the time. A lot of Christians have a hard time being filled with the Holy Spirit because we have a limit on how much we're going to allow God to work through our lives. God, I'll serve you, but not that much. I'll give you almost everything, but not everything. That's too much for me. That's too much to serve you with all that stuff. You kidding me? And we tend to look at other people and say, well, I'm giving up more than they are. That's not the point. The point is give up everything to God. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you've got to give up everything. Every relationship. Everything. If God says, move to Africa, you get on a plane and you move to Africa. If God says, that's a sin, stop doing it, you give it up. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to allow God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You can't hold back. You can't have a room with, you can't have a house with 50 rooms and say, God, you can have all 49, but don't touch that room. That's my thing. Don't touch it. Can't do that if you want to be filled. So how do you be filled with the Spirit? How does God fill you with the Spirit? You allow Him to do it. You allow Him to work in your life. You swallow your pride. And if He says make a change, then you change. It's good to reflect on how do I know? How do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? I think that I'm allowing God in all aspects of my life. How do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? Take a moment and with your family and read Galatians 5. That's the fruits of the Spirit. Read Ephesians 5, 19 through 21. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he has three things that describe a person who is filled with the Spirit. They're singing songs. They're thanking God and they're submitting to one another. So how do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Take a look at the Bible and read about it and say, is that me or is that not me? Patience? Do I have patience? No, probably not filled with the Spirit at that moment. But here's the big thing that I'll say. What I understand about the work of the Holy Spirit, especially in the new church, in the new covenant, here's what I understand. A clear evidence of whether or not you're filled with the Holy Spirit is this. If you are proclaiming the name of Jesus. If you are proclaiming to the world, verbally, if you are physically able to, telling the world the truth about God. See, I don't think that. I think that, you know, all Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. Here's what Acts chapter 1, verses 8 says. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then what? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The point of the Holy Spirit is to be a witness. The point of the Holy Spirit is not to make me feel warm and fuzzy and make me feel good. Of course I feel good as I serve the Lord, but that's not the end goal. The end goal is to glorify God. Let me just read three verses out of John again to make sure that I'm not just saying what I think, but what the Bible says. John chapter 14, verses 26. John 14, 26. My position is that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you will be proclaiming the name of Jesus because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verses 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is going to remind you of what Jesus said. 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness about Jesus. John chapter 16, verses 14. He will glorify me. Jesus Christ says, the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. For He will take what is mine, what is Jesus's, and declare it to you. The whole point of the Holy Spirit here is to tell people about Jesus, to remind people what Jesus says, to bear witness about Jesus. Acts chapter 2, we see the power of the Holy Spirit come on the early church, and what do? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. What are they saying? That's in verse 11. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking things. What were they speaking? They were speaking the mighty works of God. Peter gets up right after this and he preaches a sermon. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. His sermon is all about who? About Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verses 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and goes on this whole thing, which ends with verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He tells everybody, the only way to heaven is Jesus. He's the only way to salvation. Acts chapter 4, verses 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The filling of the Holy Spirit leads people to tell people about Jesus Christ, about the truth about who God is. So if you want to know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, ask yourself the question, do you tell people about Jesus? Are you proclaiming the name of Jesus? And if the answer is yes, then there's a good chance that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're like, no, I don't tell anybody about Jesus, I'd say you're probably not filled with the Holy Spirit. Unless you can't physically speak. Because it seems to me when I read the book of Acts, whenever somebody was empowered by the Holy Spirit, they start talking about Jesus. Let me close where I began our message. Why does it matter? Number one, it matters because it's what God calls us to do. Why should I even worry about being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because God told you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and so that should be important to you. And here's the second reason, which I'll end on a high note, on a happy note. I try to end on happy notes. That's my new thing. Acts chapter 13, verses 52. I want you to hear what a group of people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, what they felt, what they knew inside of their souls. Acts chapter 13, verses 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit allows you to do what it is that you were made to do. If you don't know this, you were made to glorify God. And when you are glorifying God, that is when you are the most joyful. The painter, the artist, is made to paint. That's what is in their soul. And so when they're painting, they're joyful. The carpenter is made to work with his hands. And so when he's working with his hands, he's joyful. The accountant loves it when the numbers line up. That's what they love to do because that's what they're made to do. And so as a Christian, you were made to glorify God. It is built into your spiritual DNA. Not that you would be successful, not that you would have a nice car, not that you would do anything other than glorify God. And so when you're doing that, you are at the most joyful place in your life. Money, sex, power, popularity, vacations, your kid being better than other kids, boats, cars, stuff. None of that stuff will give you the joy that the Holy Spirit will give you when you're doing what you were made to do. Go for it. Try it. Seek money. Seek power. See how that ends up for you. Talk to Solomon. Solomon had everything and he said it's absolutely meaningless. We were made to glorify God. The filling of the Holy Spirit allows us to do that well and do that right. And when we do that, God gets the glory, we get the joy. That's a good deal for me. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're on the wrong side. You don't even have the power of God in your life. You don't even know what I'm talking about. We want you in this room to become Christians. We want you to cross that line. Right now you're on the wrong side of the line. And you need the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to cross you over. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, then just seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and do what God has made you to do and be joyful in it. But if you were here today and you are not a Christian, here's what I would suggest. Cry out to God and say, God, give me that Spirit. Have your Spirit work on me and cross me over to the right side. Because I don't want to be on the wrong side. If you're going to do that in your heart today, I would encourage you to talk to me. Talk to somebody that you feel comfortable with talking about it. Don't just say, I want to do it, and then that's it. There's things you need to do to follow up with that. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian, that's my begging, that's my pleading. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would work on your soul so you know that what I'm saying is the truth, so you would cross that line. Let's pray. Father, we know that we want to do amazing things for you. Well, some of us probably in this room don't care. Some of us in this room just want to get to heaven. We just want to live our nice, simple life in our own way and then slide into the back door of heaven. If we're here today and that's the case, change our hearts. What a waste of a life to just do nothing for you when we have the opportunity to do amazing things for you. So, Father, if there's anybody here today who's a Christian and they're truly following Christ, get them off the sidelines and get them into the game and engage into the mission. Don't let them just hang around and watch other people do your work. Because there's so much joy in fighting for your glory. So much joy that they're missing by sitting on the sidelines. And for the people in this room that are desiring to be what you've made them to be, they know in their souls they can do more. They know they can make a difference. I pray that they would deal with whatever sin they need to deal with, open up their lives fully to you, and be filled with your Spirit. And Father, I simply pray for anybody today who's not a Christian. You can do something that we can't do, and so we're asking that you would do that in their souls. Open up their eyes to the truth. Open up their eyes to the reality of where they're going after this life. Allow them to see that there is a greater path with greater joy, with real joy. Remind them that every pursuit that they've tried to go down has ended up in a dead end, and it hasn't given them what they know they need in their soul. Allow them to understand the truth about who you are. Allow us to be a church that is not just indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but that we are allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to be unleashed in our lives. We ask these things in your name. Amen.